chapter 5 again this morning, if you'd like to open your Bible to James chapter 5. We're going to look this morning at verses 7 through 12. And we're going to talk about everyone's favorite subject, patience. Being patient, having patience. So James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So James starts this section right off, right, with "be patient, therefore, brothers," or brothers and sisters, right? He's not talking only to men, talking to all believers. "Be patient, therefore." And this is a different word that's translated here, patient. It's different than the word patience that we see in James chapter 1, where in James chapter 1, there's that familiar passage where it says that we are to count it joy as we meet various trials. It says, "For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," and goes through there. And some translations in that passage, it uses the word patience. And that's the idea of enduring, of persevering. But the word that James is using here in James chapter 5, verse 7, is a word that is talking about being patient with people. Sometimes that's even harder than being patient in tribulation, isn't it? Being patient with other people. But it's the same idea that Paul has in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you want to look briefly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul writes, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." That's the same idea that James has in mind here, right? And certainly in part, he's talking about being patient with the oppressive rich that we talked about last week in the first six verses of chapter 5, those who did not treat their laborers fairly, or those who used unfair business practices or unscrupulous in their dealings with others, those who considered those who did not have as much as they did to be beneath them. But James is looking far beyond that here, and he's reminding his readers that the Lord is coming back, right? That's what he says. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord," right? And we know that the readers who were recipients of this letter, they did not know for sure when the Lord was coming back, right? We don't know for sure when the Lord is coming back. And obviously the people who received this letter did not live to see it happen, because it still hasn't happened. And yet James says, "Be patient until the coming of the Lord." And he's reminding them, right, that the difficulty, the struggle, the hardship that we have in this life is far outweighed by what we have waiting for us in glory. Right, eternity, Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8, right? What we have in eternity will cause any difficulties and trials that we go through in this lifetime to fade, to pale in comparison, right? Paul says, "I don't even count it worth comparing," right? Because it's so vastly insignificant in comparison to what eternity will hold. But James, to elaborate on this point, he uses an example, an illustration, right, that his first century readers in Israel would have been familiar with, and a lot of people in this area where we are familiar with, right? He used the example of a farmer. And he says here that, be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Right? A farmer has to be patient in order to reap the fruit of his labor. Right? As much as some children might sometimes wish it were the case or think maybe it'd be the case, if you go out and plant seeds, you don't get to go out tomorrow and see flowers. It takes a while for them to grow. Right? It takes a process. It takes sometimes far longer than maybe we would like. And when James is writing here to the people in first century Israel, the early rains there, they came in what would be the fall season for us. They would come in October and November, and that would soften the ground for planting, and it would become an ideal point to plant the seeds. And then the latter rains that he talks about, those would usually come in what would be our spring. It'd be March and April when those latter rains would come. And so you've got the months in between, the former and the latter rains. But in between those times, right, when a farmer plants a seed and when the farmer harvests the whatever it is that he has planted later, he doesn't just sit by and have nothing to do, does he? I'm guessing that there's plenty of folks in here who would attest that no, that's not the way it works, right? You don't get to just plant it and then wait and then, you know, do whatever you want. There's a lot of things that have to be done. You still have to tend to the crops or to the garden or whatever. You need to address weeds. You need to make sure that if fertilizer is necessary, that's provided, that there's water that's there. If it doesn't come from the sky, that you have to figure out how you're going to water the crop. And of course, there's a lot of things too that a farmer cannot control, but he has to worry about and wonder what's going to happen. You know, there could be a drought. There could be a tornado. There could be an infestation of locusts or some other kind of bug, you know, that would come in and destroy the crop. And there are things that he cannot control. And I would guess that anyone who's ever been, whether it's large-scale farming or just a backyard garden, and you've had the experience where you've done everything that you could do and then it just fails, you wonder, is it worth it? Was that, and did I just waste all that time? Did I waste that effort, that energy, that money? Right? But the idea that is different between that and what James is talking about, right? Because every illustration, every comparison breaks down at some point. And what breaks down in the difference between that is that a farmer, despite doing everything he or she could possibly do, cannot guarantee the outcome. They do not know for certain what's going to happen. We do know for certain that Jesus is coming back. Right? We know that that's going to happen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no question, right? It's not, when the Bible talks about the hope that we have of the return of Jesus Christ, it's not hope like I hope so, like I hope that, you know, fill in the blank. It's a confidence. It's knowing that he's going to return. And so there is that difference here, right? Jesus is coming again. There is a reward that's awaiting us in glory, and it will not be fulfilled until that time comes, right? And when that time comes, right, in the words of the old song, right, it will be worth it all, right? Some of you know that song, probably, hopefully, right? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all glories will erase. Anybody else know this song? I feel like, no. Oh, okay, good. All right, thank you. They got a few hands out there. I was afraid I was going to have to start singing, and nobody wants that, right? So, but in verse 8 here, as James is continuing on, he says, be patient, right? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts, right? That's the idea of a firm commitment. You're taking a bold stand. You're staking a claim, so to speak, and you're like, I'm not going to waver on this. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to stand firm in this confidence, in this trust, in this hope that Christ is going to return, regardless of what may come, right? Regardless of what challenges come, regardless of what trouble comes my way, of what unknown things come along and are you know, trying to shake my certainty, I'm not going to change my mind. I'm establishing my heart. And James is not minimizing our trials, right? That's important that we understand when we look at this, that James is not minimizing the trials and the tribulations that we face, right? Throughout this short book, James makes it clear that they will come. We will have trials. We will have difficulties. And James is not minimizing that, and he's certainly not denying the fact that, as we looked in the passage last week, that sometimes there will be rich people who will rip off other people. There will be bullies in the world that make life difficult for those that they pick on. There will be things that come our way that are financial, that are health related, that are relationship oriented. There's all kinds of things that will come our way. And James is not saying about any of that. He's not saying, yeah, it's coming, just get over it, deal with it. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that we can persevere through it because of the hope that we have, because of the confidence that we have, that knowing that our life, right? Remember what it says at the end of chapter 4 in James. He says that our life is just like a wisp of smoke. It doesn't last long, but eternity's coming. And we know what eternity will bring. What James is really saying here, far from saying just deal with it or just get over it, he's saying, I know it's tough. It stinks, right? I know that. James is affirming that difficulty that we experience, that trial that we go through. And what he's saying is that even in the midst of that, we can persevere. We can hold strong, and we can even have patience because of the hope that we have. And James uses another illustration then where he talks about the idea of a judge, right? In verse 9, he says, behold, the judge is standing at the door, right? Think of this idea as if you're sitting in a courtroom. I don't know if any of you've been in court, but you've surely at least seen a court scene in a movie or a TV show, right? And everyone's in the court and they're waiting. They're not sure exactly when the judge is going to come in. And then the bailiff says, you know, all rise, and everybody stands and the judge comes in. That's the idea of what James is talking about here. He's saying, be ready, because the judge is coming. You don't know exactly when, so you can't just fool around and goof off and, you know, just think that, you know, it doesn't really matter. You say, you don't know when he's coming, but the judge, he says, is standing at the door. And in your Bible, that word judge in verse 9 probably is capitalized, because it's referring to Jesus, not an earthly judge. He's talking about Jesus is coming. He's standing at the door, and he's going to enter when the time is right. Don't be grumbling, he says. We have a tendency as humans to do that, don't we? To grumble, to complain. And one of the things related to the idea here that James is getting at, and this especially this idea of patience, right, is that we have to remember that God's timing is not our timing. Remember that James said here in verse 7, right, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And the people he wrote to didn't get to see that come. And it's now been 20 centuries from the time he wrote that, and it still hasn't happened. And so from a human standpoint, in our minds, we'd be thinking there comes a point where I don't have to be patient anymore. Right? I waited long enough. But James is saying, no, you can't do that. You can't give up hope, because God's time is not our time. The judge is standing at the door, right? Jesus is ready. The moment that God says go, Jesus is coming. And we don't know when that's going to be. And so we can't waste our time grumbling, right? We can't waste our time complaining about, well, it hasn't happened yet, because it's going to happen when God says it's going to happen. And next, James then uses another example of the Old Testament prophets. Look in verse 10. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Well, if we look in the Old Testament prophets, and remember that James is writing to Jewish believers, right? James was writing to Christians who were in Jerusalem. They would have been very familiar with the Old Testament prophets. And so when he makes this reference, they would have known right away what he's talking about. Think about, he says, the prophets of old who spoke in the name of the Lord. We look at the Old Testament. Did the Old Testament prophets enjoy nice, comfortable, easy lives? No, they did not, right? The people who were God's messengers in the Old Testament, more often than not, experienced tremendous hardship and trial because of that calling, right? They were in the will of God. And despite the fact they were in the will of God, in fact, I would say because they were in the will of God, they experienced hardship and trial and suffering and difficulty, right? And in our human thinking, it sometimes gets twisted, and we like to think, well, if I'm doing exactly what God has called me to do, then he should just smooth out the potholes of life, right? He should make things easier for me. But the Bible never promises us that. In fact, if we were to look in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus himself says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Oh, there's a nice encouraging verse, right? You don't find that on greeting cards, right? You're not, I'm assuming you're never going to get a card from somebody that says, hey, you're going to have tribulation in the world. Jesus said so. It's your turn. No, right? That's not going to be the kind of encouragement that anybody wants to receive. But Jesus is promising us, he's telling us it will happen. But what's the rest of that verse? Right? If you know the rest of that verse, it says, in this world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. That's why we can have patience. That's why we can have hope, because Jesus has said, yes, in this life it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. You're going to feel like you're at your wit's end and you've had enough. But just hold on, he says. And again, if we were to think through the Old Testament prophets, we'd see lots of examples of people who suffered greatly because of their obedience to God. Right? A few weeks ago, we talked about Isaiah. Isaiah did exactly what God called him to do, and do you remember what happened to him? Gets put in a hollow log and sawn in half. That's not a reward that anyone would think of in an earthly sense. But that's what happened. Right? You think about other prophets in the Old Testament, and we see lots of other instances that are like that where they experience difficulty and trial and persecution. And I think it's important that we understand that trial and tribulation and struggle and hardship is not automatically or necessarily the result of sin. People can be doing exactly what God calls them to do and experience hardship. People can be doing exactly what God calls them to do and feel like they couldn't get any worse. The fact that someone is going through a trial, the fact that someone's life seems to be as bad as it could possibly be, does not mean that person is disobeying God. It's very important that we understand that. It is also important that we understand the flip side too, and that is that sometimes it can mean that. Right? Just because it doesn't necessarily mean that doesn't mean it never means that. Right? You say, well, this is getting complicated. Yeah, I know. That's the challenge of it, right? But sometimes trials do come because of disobedience. Right? We can see examples of both in the Old Testament. Right? We look at, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They get thrown into a fiery furnace because they disobeyed God? No, because they stood firm for God and did exactly what God told them to do. Daniel gets thrown in the den with the lions because he was faithful to God. But on the flip side, you also see people like Jonah who experienced trial and difficulty because he disobeyed God. Right? So it's never always one or the other. It can be either. But the idea that what James is getting at here is he's using the example of the Old Testament prophets and saying that they remained steadfast. They spoke in the name of the Lord, right? And he says, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. There's another great example of someone who suffered horribly through no fault of his own. Right? Go briefly to the book of Job in the Old Testament, just before Psalms. Go back to Job chapter 1. There's a verse that we see here in Job that is always, I don't know if astounded is the right word, but it's always struck me that what we see in Job chapter 1, the words that we see here that God himself is using to talk about Job. Look in Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Isn't that interesting, the description that's given there? And go down to verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, right? This is God himself in conversation with Satan. Job chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And then you see the same thing in Job chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity. God himself describing Job as there's nobody else on the face of the earth like him. And yet Job suffered in a manner that most of us can't imagine suffering. He lost everything he had. including his health. And James says, consider Job. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Right? The prophets of the Old Testament remind us that even in the midst of difficulty and struggle and trial, that God will be with us. Right? I'm sure probably almost everyone in here has seen that well-known poem called Footprints, right? And the Footprints poem that talks about someone who's seeing two sets of footprints along the sand and then having the conversation with God and saying, why is it, Lord, that you're walking beside me until all the hard parts of my life and then you're not there? There's only one set of footprints. And the poet says, it was those times that I carried you. Right? Now, that's not a scriptural verse, but there's a lot of truth in that. God carries us, right? God helps us to persevere. God helps us to get through, right? There's a fairly well-known Christian song by Andre Crouch, right, called Through It All. And there's a line in that song that says, if I never had a problem, I would never know God could solve it. And sometimes we might think, well, I'd just rather not know, right? I'll just trust him, but that's not reality. We're going to have difficulties in our lives. And none of us like problems when in the midst of them, right? And James isn't saying that, right? Even in chapter 1, where he says to count it joy when you encounter trials of various kinds, James is never saying that we should have some kind of silly giddiness or frivolity about us when we go through trouble, right? Nobody is expecting that we're going to react with some kind of goofy happiness when life stinks. Right? Usually if you see somebody who reacts that way, you're going to kind of wonder about their mental health. Maybe they got a little overwhelmed and they got carried away and they just don't even know how to react anymore. And that's not what Paul is advertising or rather what James is advertising here either. It's not what he's promoting. But the reality is that we can maintain our joy in the Lord even in the midst of trial because we know that he is in control, even when we're going through things that don't make sense and that don't seem fair. And remember that James began this section with an exhortation to be patient. Because in the natural, our tendency when things get tough is to lose our patience. Our patience can easily go by the wayside. And if we were to look in the Old Testament, as James is here pointing his readers to, we can see a lot of examples too of the consequences of impatience. Think about Moses, for example. Moses, if anybody had an excuse to be impatient, it was Moses, right? He had to lead a million grumbling malcontents through the wilderness. But what happened when God told Moses to speak to the rock and bring water? Moses was impatient and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And God said, well, I can understand. No. God said, you don't get to go into the promised land because you didn't obey what I told you to do. Abraham and Sarah got impatient waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. And at Sarah's urging, Abraham went in with Hagar and they had a son that was not part of God's plan. And it caused tremendous turmoil in Abraham's family. It caused tremendous turmoil that we're still dealing with today. The situation in the Middle East today is still a result of Abraham and Sarah not trusting God and wanting to rush things. Saul got impatient for Samuel to show up and offer a sacrifice, and he didn't come when Saul thought he should be there, and so Saul decided to do it himself. And God said, you won't be the king anymore. Right? Going through trials and struggles and difficulties, we can never let that become an excuse for us to take things into our own hands. We can never let it become an excuse for us to lose our patience and say, well, God must have got busy and forgot about me, so I'm going to have to fix this myself. Because when we do that, there's going to be consequences. They might be short-lived, they might be long-term, but there will be a consequence when we start to doubt God and act in our own power. There's lots of biblical examples we could look at, but those give us an idea. Right, and see, our impatience comes when things are going difficult, right? I don't think anybody ever gets impatient when everything's going great, right? I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, for crying out loud, I'm so tired of my team winning all the time. That doesn't happen. I've never had a single person come to me and say, I cannot wait until I don't have enough money to pay my bills. No, right? Nobody gets impatient when everything is good. Nobody gets impatient when all our, you know, everything seems to be working out exactly the way we want it to go. Our impatience comes when there isn't enough money, or when things don't seem to be working right, or when bad news comes, or when a diagnosis of poor health comes our way, or when things come that we're not anticipating. Or sometimes it's even little things, right? When you're behind somebody in on the road and they seem to have nowhere to go and all day to get there. And you just, you're so tired of waiting patiently, right? And I can be one of those people, right? I can be incredibly patient sometimes. But sometimes there's just these silly, insignificant little things that just like, you know, they just kind of get me. And I just, all of a sudden, I'm snappy all of a sudden. And things that I'm saying are like, why? And that's when usually my wife reminds me, is like, she'll pat me on the knee. Calm down, right? Relax. It's not that big a deal. But things don't, when they don't work out the way they're supposed to, we can get impatient. And Job is an example of being steadfast and patient. And James is encouraging us that way. So how does this last verse in this section, how does verse 12 fit with all this? Because it kind of seems like a separate idea, a separate notion. It says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. See, what this relates to is that, because swearing oaths, you might think, well, that's a whole separate issue of what James has been talking about here, but I think it relates more than we at first think, because how many of us have gone through difficulties and struggles in life, and we're not exactly sure how it's going to work out, how things are going to come to an end, and we end up starting to make deals with God. Right, we start to say, well, God, if you'll get me through this, then, you know, fill in the blank. Or God, if you'll solve this problem, then I will never again, you know, fill in the blank. Right, we start to negotiate with God, thinking that somehow that if we strike the right deal with him, that he'll solve the problem for us. Or the other thing is that sometimes you'll hear people say outlandish things like we've probably all heard, maybe even said at one time or another. They'd be like, you know, cross my heart. Or I swear on a stack of Bibles. Right? What's the idea behind that, right? Why would anyone need to say something that extreme to try to convince someone that they're telling the truth? Well, the only reason for that would be is if that person doesn't have a reputation of telling the truth. If that person is so untrustworthy that your initial reaction is to doubt what they say, that's when they start whipping out these obscene, absurd oaths. And so what James is saying here is don't allow the circumstances of your life, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter how much you might be suffering or how many trials you may be experiencing, do not allow that to change your trustworthiness. Do not allow that to get to you to the point where all of a sudden you're saying things that are so ridiculous that nobody can believe what you say anymore. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just tell the truth. Just be honest. Be consistent. So at first glance, right, as we read through this passage, verses 7 through 12, it can be easy just to kind of read through it. But on further examination, there's a lot here that's very practical, what James has to say. It's very relevant to us in our lives because we all suffer, don't we? We all experience difficulties and trials and hardships and things that we would prefer to avoid. And like a farmer that's waiting for his crops, we're waiting for a spiritual harvest. We're waiting for God's promise that his son will return to be fulfilled. And we know he's coming back. We know we have a reward in heaven. We know what the future holds. We just don't know when it will be. And so what James is exhorting us here to do is stand firm. Don't give up hope. Don't lose patience. Don't ever think that just because God's timing is not the same as your timing or mine, that God's not telling the truth, that God is not going to fulfill his promise. As we go through life, we know that God has a purpose. and that God's purposes will be accomplished and his will be done. And if we can maintain that perspective as we go through life, regardless of how difficult our life gets, we will come to know him better and we will be a witness for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the practical relevance of your word. We thank you for these verses that remind us that even in the times of difficulty and struggle and hardship, that you are in control. And sometimes you allow those things for our good. It may be a result of chastening. It may be a result of helping us to deal with something in our lives that we've been ignoring or haven't been dealing with the way that you would have us to. But sometimes it's through no fault of our own. It could simply be part of your plan to bring glory to you in a way that maybe we won't even understand on this side of eternity. But regardless of what the reasons may be or what the circumstances are, may we be patient. May we be fixed in our confidence and trust in you. And remember that your promises will be fulfilled. May we seek to live our lives in a way that shows to others that even when it doesn't seem like there's any real reason to do so, that we will maintain our hope and trust in you. In the words of Job, may we maintain the attitude, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your hymn books. We're going to sing in closing number 347, or look up on the screen number 347, Be Still My Soul. I ask you to stand with me, please, and remain standing for the benediction.
Restored. Be still my soul when changed.
We'll close with the words of Peter in 1 Peter